And there's two readings tonight. The first one is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 16 and 19 to 21. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied, "what I have done to you." So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. And the second reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. He went to the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." One another still said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Amen.
Let's pray.
Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask that the words that we are about to hear are your words, Lord, and may our hearts and our minds be opened to your glory. Amen. Robin had asked me this evening to do a reflection rather than a sermon. So as you all well know, my sermons are probably the same length as a reflection anyway. So, I'll not be keeping you late. My theme tonight is following Jesus. And just as an interlude, you would have picked up in 1 Kings where Elijah and Elisha becomes the attendant to Elijah. But Elijah was given other jobs to do. He was to follow direct orders from God. And we'll be looking at that briefly. And in the New Testament, we read of how three men wanted to follow Jesus, but for other circumstances they couldn't or they wouldn't. And we'll be looking at that. So that's the build-up of the thing. So how many of you have watched or heard of the programme Great Canal Journeys with Timothy West and his wife Pernille Scales? They have been canal boating for many years. And over the last few years, they have shown us canals throughout Britain and Europe. And then just recently, even canals in Vietnam and Cambodia. They published a book regarding the canals 2 years ago. And it was called Our Great Canal Journeys, A Lifetime of Memories. In the opening narrative of the book, it says these following words. For more than half a century, assured love of canals and narrow boats has been inseparable from the marriage of Timothy West and Pernilla Scales. A hymn to the possibilities of later life by the Telegraph. There is no finer nor more thought-provoking travelogue on British television. It explores with sensitivity the trials, but also the joys of ageing, and how Pernilla's struggle with dementia has both changed and yet failed to change their lives together. Here we have two very well-known actors who have followed their love of canal boating for over 50 years, and they are now learning to cope with the struggles of life. And as Timothy West himself said, the curtain is coming down for the last time. I am sure we have all followed something in the past, or maybe some of you still do, and why? Because we get enjoyment out of it. It's an interest. We may follow a football team or a rugby team. For me, I have enjoyed following Bruce Springsteen and the E Street Band for many years, decades in fact. We may follow our children or our grandchildren to the events that they are partaking in, to give them encouragement and support. The list is endless of how we may follow someone or something. But tonight in our reflection, I want us to just to take a few minutes and reflect on three areas. Firstly, as I've already mentioned, Elijah and Elisha. Secondly, the three men who wanted to follow Jesus in Luke's gospel, but couldn't for obvious reasons. And thirdly, how we can follow Jesus in our Christian walk and keep focused on him. So going back to the Old Testament reading that Zara read earlier on, Elijah was alone. He thought his work was done. It was completed as far as he was concerned. But God had other ideas. God sent Elijah into the fields, and there he found Elisha. Not reading or praying, but ploughing the field. He was a worker. He was working the land. Elisha was to take up the mantle to become Elijah's attendant and then continue God's work. And Elijah gave Elisha permission to say goodbye to his family, and then he followed Elijah. But God was not finished with Elijah. God had a threefold plan for him. This is where I attempt to do these big words that Zara so beautifully done. Firstly, in the realm of international politics, Elijah was to anoint Hasla to succeed Ben-Hadad. Secondly, in the realm of national affairs, Elijah had to anoint Jehu as the next king. And lastly, in the spiritual realm, Elijah was to commission Elisha as his successor, the work of God to continue on. The cost of following Jesus in Luke's gospel portrays three men who wanted to follow Jesus but made excuses. Here we have another threefold statement from Jesus. We must not take this literally. If we look at this passage closely, Jesus is telling us how much it will cost to follow him. So the first man, he was eager to follow Jesus, but he didn't realise the cost. And we're not talking a monetary cost here. He would have to give up the comforts of his home life. He would have to give up his lifestyle that he had. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he was not prepared to give up his comforts. The second man, well, he wanted to go home and bury his father first. And this is where it can be tricky if we just read it like that. In those days, this meaning meant that his father would still have been alive, but he wanted to wait till his father died, and then he would follow Christ. Many scholars believe that he probably had a job or an occupation, and he supported the family. So he put himself first, and Jesus second. And the third man, he was like the first man. He put himself first before Christ, and like the second, wanted to say goodbye to his family. So here we have three men and three hindrances. We have material comforts first before Christ. We have job or occupation first before Christ. And we have family and friends first before Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 23, we read these words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Or as one commentary has put it, learning to put Christ first. These three men failed, and their emphasis was me first. No wonder the labourers are few. And lastly, what is our response to follow Christ? Well, we should first of all look at the whole chapter and break it down. But the background to Luke chapter 9, you can actually find in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And we read these words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So if we break down Luke's Gospel chapter 9 into the following areas, we will know what we have to do in our walk with Christ as we follow him. Verses 1 to 17 are learning how to serve him. 18 to 36 are learning to know him. 37 to 43, learning to trust him. 44 to 56, learning to love him. And what we have been looking at tonight, 57 to 62, learning to put Christ first. Learn to serve, to know, to love Christ. And with this in mind, put Christ first in all that you do and all that you say. The commentary, What the Bible Teaches on Luke, says the following regarding verses 58 to 62. The Lord's view of his own pathway here should touch our hearts. He saw it as a pathway of loneliness and hardship. Not where to lay his head, we read in verse 58. He saw it as one of special purpose, to preach the kingdom of God, noted in verse 60. And he saw it as a task which would absorb his entire attention, having put his hand to the plough, we notice in verse 62. He was the true pilgrim, the true preacher, and the true ploughman, with his eyes fixed on his work. So first of all, we have Elisha carried on the work that God had first given to Elijah. Secondly, Jesus set out the cost of following him with the three men. And lastly, we can all grow in Christ if we learn to serve, know, trust, love, and put him first in all that we do or say. In closing, I'm going to read from Heaven on Earth, a dearly devotional book by Chris Tigreen. I've read from this book several times before, but I just want to read to you what Chris Tigreen says of Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Few invitations lead with warnings of the difficulties involved, but Jesus was always realistic with potential followers. The kingdom is not for people who want a comfortable, easy life. It's for people who want a meaningful life anchored in truth. And to pursue that kind of life necessarily involves coming up against all its contradictions, both internal and external. Many of them hostile. So the follower of this king should be prepared for some hardships, free from distracting obligations. and clearly focused on the goal. Looking back is not an option. Jesus presented a picture to make this point. A farmer doesn't pull the plough. The ox handles that. The farmer guides the plough. And the only way to guide something in a straight line is to look forward while doing it. If the farmer turns around and looks behind the furrow, will be crooked. That's not the best way to work a field. The farmer won't cease to be a farmer. He just won't be a very good one. He'll need to learn his craft a little better to really be fit for the job. Jesus isn't telling potential followers, suffer hardship or don't bother coming at all, but to experience kingdom life the way we are designed to experience it. We'll have to be single-minded about it. The kingdom isn't about what already happened, it's about what is to come, and we'll need to keep our eyes looking ahead if we want to see it well. Too many Christians are weighed down by the things in their past or by the peripherals and distractions going on around them. Focus forward, looking to see what God is doing and how you can be part of it. Know that it requires constant attention and may involve hardship. Those who are looking for a comfortable life will find the kingdom uncomfortable for now. But when you gaze into God's plan, everything else fades into the background. Focus brings clarity and it brings the kingdom into view. Following Jesus. Do you have excuses? Do you put Jesus first? Let us pray. Dear God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this evening. And we ask, Lord, that we will be better servants to you as we continue your work. Amen.